I've asked Samuel to preach for us tonight. Most of you know his last name, but I'm not going to call it tonight because Samuel and his wife, Brooke, are seeking appointment to go overseas to a restricted country to take the gospel, and we need to sort of keep their identity under the radar. And he's not the only one we try to keep under the radar on staff. You look in your Sunday bulletin, three of our staff members are listed only by their first name. It's for that very reason, because either they're going someday for a long time or they're just in and out like Hal is. But I first met Samuel a few years ago at the showing of The Insanity of God. He introduced himself to me, and in the providence of God, God brought Samuel to our church to be on our staff. He's been seconded to us by Launch Global and works on our staff helping Hal mobilize and equip a growing number of Lakeview members, primarily university students who've been called to the nations. There's several dozen that he and Val and Hal and others are working with, and we're grateful for that. He's been a grace gift to us and a real asset to our staff and a joy to me personally. I appreciate his passion for the nations. He's good for me. I can warm my missionary fire next to him and get a little hotter, and I need that. His wife is Brooke, and they have a joy, a year maybe, something like that. And so we're delighted to hear from him tonight. But now before Samuel comes to speak to us, let me tell you where we're going. Next Sunday night will be our annual Sanctity of Life observance. And I've asked Matt O'Reilly, pastor of the Hope Hill United Methodist Church, and my son-in-law to preach for us. And there are some good Bible-believing Methodists out there, and that'll be this next Sunday night. And then 2 weeks from tonight, I'm going to start a seven-part series of messages on the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. There's a lot of good doctrinal content there for us to learn about the doctrine of salvation, just unpacking these sayings of Jesus uttered while he was suspended between heaven and earth on Calvary's cross. So that's next Sunday and the Sundays after that, the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. It's been a great week. We had a great prayer week. I think one of the reasons we had such an extraordinary spirit-filled worship this morning was because we were in here praying night after night after night last week. There's a direct connection between prayer and the presence of the Lord.
Good evening. I am truly humbled and honored to stand here before you, beloved church family, to have the opportunity to herald the Word of God, our holy and great triune God, to you. I'm thankful to Brother Al for giving me this opportunity, not only to serve on staff here, but to preach. January 2 years ago, my family joined this church and joined staff, and this has been the best 2 years of our life. Several months ago, Brother Al asked me to teach on the task remaining. Normally, when I teach on the task remaining, I've had the privilege to do it several times. I take a topical approach through Genesis to Revelation and talk about what is left to finishing the Great Commission. Well, I'm teaching that exact lesson in 8 days at Vistas, so I'm not going to spill all the beans on that lesson. So if you'd like to hear it in full, come 8 days from now, and the class starts tomorrow. But I'm going to take a different path to hopefully give you fresh eyes to see the task remaining of completing the Great Commission. And it is my prayer that by meditating on God's word, by meditating on his soon coming worship and exaltation among all the nations, that your heart would be filled to worship and then stirred to obedience no matter the cost. If we're going to have any hope of God doing that in us, we need him. So join me as I just pray and ask for his presence in this time. Oh, Lord, as we open up your scriptures, would you please come in power? Would your spirit illuminate our eyes and hearts to understand what it is you have for us in your word? What joy there is in obedience. What glory there is in being with you, dwelling with you around your throne in worship. Help us have a heart tender and surrendered to say, Lord, here am I, send me, do with me what you will. My life belongs to you. So have your way in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight's sermon is titled, Our Confidence and Calling to Pursue God's Worship Among All Nations. Our Confidence and Calling to Pursue God's Worship Among All Nations. Our primary passage of study is going to be in Romans 15, so turn with me there. Romans 15, Brother Al will cover this in probably a few months as we're walking through that, but verses 8 through 24. We're in Romans 7 this morning, and now tonight we're in Romans 15. I'm going to read from verses 8 through 24 out of the ESV. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it says, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. I plan to unpack this wonderful passage of scripture in three main points, and then we're going to end with some application by looking at the world and how God is leading us to respond. So the main idea of the sermon, if you were to unpack the sermon in one sentence, is that confidence in God's word produces the calling to pursue God's worship among all the nations. Confidence in God's word produces the calling to pursue God's worship among all nations. I want you to first see, how did Paul display, as he was writing this letter, confidence in God's word? How did that give him a calling? And how did he obey that calling in pursuit of worshipers rising up from all nations? And then, as we think about Paul, what does that mean for us and how we can have confidence in God's word? How we can know a calling and we can pursue God's worship? So that's where we're headed. And so first, I want us to see confidence in God's word. For that, we're going to look at verses 8 through 12 and verse 21. So the promises to the patriarchs in verse 8. We read in Romans 15:8 that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Now let's stop there. What might be, here in verse 8, some of the promises given to the patriarchs? What is Christ confirming? Well, I immediately go back and I think of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. This is where the Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." That's what the Lord said to Abram. I think of that in the promises confirmed to the patriarchs. God repeats that promise to Isaac. If we're not going to turn there, but in Genesis 26, 3 through 4, God repeats this promise again to Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, in Genesis 28, 13 through 15. In Abraham's offspring, all families of the earth, all tribes or nations, will be blessed. We'll see that fulfillment in Christ in a moment. Another promise, I'm thinking about the patriarchs. I think of the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13. Don't turn there, but the Lord says to David, "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." God would establish the household of David to sit on the throne forever. How did Jesus confirm these promises? Well, if we just looked at the genealogies in Matthew 1 or Luke chapter 3, we'll see that Jesus is an offspring of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, on through the line. More than that, for example, in Luke 2:32, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and this is what the angel says about Jesus. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." We sang in the very first song, "Crown Him with Many Crowns," that his kingdom will have no end. That's exactly what the angel told Mary. You're going to have a son of the Most High, of the Son of David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob, over the house of David. His kingdom will never end. So Paul is already displaying confidence that God is a promise keeper. I'm confident that what God said he would do in his word to the patriarchs, he's done it, and he's going to keep doing it. Let's see more of how Jesus did this. We're going to see in verse 9, look with me in verse 9, after it says to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, "and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." Again, I think back to Abraham. What mercy did the Gentiles receive? And be patient with me. I'm going to bring this to the New Testament, to the Gentiles, but I think it's important for us to go to Genesis 15 to think about Gentiles glorifying God for his mercy. So take a moment, turn in Genesis 15. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 6. This is Abraham starting to doubt. It's been years since God made the promise about his offspring multiplying. What does God say to Abraham after he's doubting? Verse 4 of chapter 15. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Wow. He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Did we catch that? Abraham's faith was credited as righteousness. This is before he ever is circumcised. This is before he does any act of obedience. This is before he offers up Isaac. He doesn't even have Isaac. His faith in God's word allowed God to credit righteousness to him. That's mercy. Salvation by grace through faith. But let's look and tie this together in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Turn there with me, please. I want you to look with me in verses 7 through 14 so we can see how are the Gentiles able to glorify God for his mercy. Galatians 3, 7 through 14. This is beautiful. It says in verse 7 and following, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. There's a lot to see in that passage. We're going to jump back into Romans in a moment, so we're not going to stay here long, but I want to highlight one doctrine. Christ was cursed so that we might be blessed by faith. It was you and I who had earned the cursing. We're the ones who didn't keep the law perfectly. Cursed is everyone who does not keep the law. But Christ became a curse on our behalf. He the perfect one. He the one who is tempted in every way, yet without sin. He took our curse. He was nailed to the tree that all we would receive blessing, eternal blessing. So the Gentiles are able to praise God for his mercy because in Christ, the promised offspring of Abraham, we all receive mercy. This gives all nations much to glorify God for. So we see the promise of blessing through Abraham's offspring being fulfilled in Jesus. We see that Jesus is the blessing not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. That all who would repent and trust in him could be blessed. So because of that, because of those promises to the patriarchs, because of the Gentiles glorifying God for his mercy, we too, just with Paul, can have certain and unwavering confidence in God's word and in his love for all nations. But Paul doesn't stop there. See with me how he quotes the Old Testament in verses 9 through 12. In verses 9 through 12, see with me how he just repeatedly goes to the Old Testament. Verse 9, therefore, as it is written, that's the turning point where he starts to refer back, as it is written, therefore, I will sing praise. I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and him will the Gentiles hope. Verse 21, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Where is Paul getting this? Well, he's getting it from 2 Samuel. He's getting it from Psalms. He's getting it from Deuteronomy, Psalm 117, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 52. You pick. It's all throughout the Old Testament. God's passion for his own supremacy and exaltation and adoration by every nation. And so Paul has confidence in God's word. If we looked in the Greek New Testament at this same exact passage we're looking at, Romans 15, verses 9 through about verse 18, you'll see that I've highlighted a repeated word. Now, I don't know Greek, but we have many on our staff who do. But this word that I've repeatedly highlighted is ethne. I think there's one use of ethnos in there. Ethne is the same word at the end of the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all ethne. Go make disciples of all nations. So really our translators said Gentiles from the Greek, but they could have just as easily in all of those verses said nations, because that's what the word was. The Gentiles, non-Jews, all the nations. So repeatedly, the Old Testament is calling Paul, calling every Christian to look, God has purpose for all nations to worship him. So because of that, because Paul can have confidence in God's word, we can have confidence in God's word. So now, let's see how a confidence in God's word then produces the calling. Confidence in God's word produces the calling. Look with me in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 15. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Why does Paul give a reason for making it his ambition to go where Christ has not been named? Does he say, I'm going where Christ has not been named because I was on the road to Damascus and I met the risen Lord Jesus? Does he say, I'm going where Christ has not been named because I had a vision of a man in Macedonia in Acts 16 who said, come and help us? No. Paul says, the reason I'm going to preach where Christ has not been named is because the Old Testament said that those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. I believe God's word. I'm placing my confidence in God's word, and it's producing in me a calling where I must go to those people where he has never been told of, because they will see, they will hear, they will understand. He was banking his whole life on God's word, and we can too. We can ground a missionary calling in God's word. Let's think about other promises of the Old Testament. We're not going to turn to these. I'm just going to share them with you. But Psalm 22, 27 through 28 says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before him, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he reigns over all the nations. Or Psalm 86, 8 through 9. All the ends of the earth, it says, there is none like you among the gods, nor are there any works like yours. All the ends of the earth shall worship you and glorify your name forever. Paul knows what is written in the Psalms. There's none like you among the gods, O Lord. He knows what Habakkuk wrote in 2:14. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Currently, Paul's saying, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is not filling the earth. There are places where Christ has not been named, and I must go and be used to bring about the fruition of these prophecies. Or Malachi 1:11, it says, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Paul knew, God, your name isn't being great. It's not being made great among the nations. People are offering up incense to false gods, false idols. There's not a pure offering among your worship among the nations. And for us today, we can have a more certain confidence in God's word that would produce a calling in us. We know Matthew 24:14, Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all of the nations, and then the end will come. The disciples are asking Jesus, when is the end going to come? And he says, there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, tribulation, famine, earthquake. None of those things anyone in here can control. We can't control famines, earthquake, tribulation, wars. But Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We don't know when that is, but we know God has a plan that all the nations will hear, so we can leverage our lives with confidence that it's an unfailing plan. And we're not going it alone. Jesus said himself, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. Can we trust in God's word? Yes, we can. Hudson Taylor founded Overland Missionary Fellowship, OMF, went to China. He said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. I've heard others say, we don't need a calling when we have a command, referring to Matthew 28:19-20. Thus, we are called. Now, certainly, we're not all called to be missionaries sent to unreached nations, but we are, I would propose to you, all called to make it our life ambition to do all that we can in aiding the advancement of the gospel where it has never been. There are many, many ways to make this your ambition beyond going overseas. We'll unpack that a little later. But I want us to know, church, brother, sister, we can have confidence in God's word that would produce a calling in us. His word is enough. So, the calling. What is the calling? The calling is to pursue God's worship among all nations. This is the zeal that consumed Paul. This was, as John Piper would say, the fuel that propelled him on his mission, worship. Worship. He adored Jesus. He adored the risen Christ. He worshiped him, and worship propelled him. Worship was his end goal, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it says in verse 9. So, if we look in verses 18 through 24, we see Paul make a crazy statement. He says, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel, in verse 19. He says, I've fulfilled the ministry of the gospel. Well, where is that? We might not all be great at geography. Jerusalem is on that southeast corner, and up to modern day, I guess that's Greece, is Illyricum, North Greece. And he says, I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel. So, read with me here in Romans 15. I want you to see this in verses 20 through 24. Paul says, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. Paul desired to go to Spain because the people in Spain had never heard. They'd never been told. Christ had not been preached there. Now, Paul loved the churches. He even wrote in Philippians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 2, you are my joy. You're my crown of boasting. He loved the churches, but he knew, I can't stay around here anymore. Philippi, Ephesus, Colossae, Galatia, Thessalonica, I love you. He helped plant them, but he knew, I've got to get where Christ has never been told. He knew that how can they call on whom they've not believed? How can they believe in whom they've never heard? How can they hear unless someone preaches? What he just penned in chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. And so, that brings us to the application part. Where are we today in 2020? That was the AD 50s, where Spain had not yet been preached with the gospel. Where are we today? Well, this image shows the 1040 window, 10 degrees latitude to 40 degrees latitude, spanning much of North Africa into the Middle East, Central Asia, South Asia, East Asia. In this area, this is where about 98% of the remaining unreached people groups are. What is an unreached people group? Many of you know this. An unreached people group is a place where there's less than 2% of evangelical Christians. Less than 2% of evangelical Christians. The researchers think that this means they need outsiders to come in and help them to plant churches and make disciples. And so we might think, well, Samuel, don't we? Surely there's one church planted in each of those nations. We finished the Great Commission. Not so. Think about it. Were these political nations formed in AD 33 when Jesus said, go make disciples of all ethne, all nations? No. It was more like, instead of the United States, there were the Seminole, the Navajo, the Choctaw, the Creek. Those were nations. Those are tribes, languages, peoples. And Jesus said, go make disciples of all of them, every tribe. And yet, we have not done so. 3.19 billion live in over 4,000 nations, tribes, languages, where they will likely live 80, 90 years and never once meet a Christian. Never once even meet a Christian. 40% of planet Earth may live their whole life and not meet someone who could tell them how you can be reconciled to a holy God. Who are these people? These are the 5 million Awan of Pakistan. Beautiful people with no known Christians. These are the Yadav of India, 61 million people. Hindus with few or no known believers. These are the Aryan of Pakistan. Could you imagine two times the state of Alabama perishing to be tormented in a Christless eternity. Eternity. 10 million. More than that, Jesus is being blasphemed among the Aryan. That tribe is not giving to him the exaltation he is due. For worthy are you, Lord, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing. Or the Arab of Yemen, 12 million, few known believers. But don't be dismayed. Don't be dismayed. We know the end is secure. Revelation 7, 9, 10 says, John has a vision. He says, after this I looked, and behold, there was a vast multitude that no one could number, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne of God, clothed with white robes. They had palm branches in their hands, crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. One day, every tongue will worship Jesus. They will ascribe to him the salvation and the glory due his name. It's coming. So how do we make it our ambition in 2020? Well, as you walked in tonight, you all received something like this, I hope, from an usher. This has our Trinity plan on it. We're not going to walk through that, but if you flip over to the timeline graphic, I'd ask you to take that out and look at it closely. All of us are on this timeline, every Lakeview member. We're going or sending, or we're disobedient, but we're either going or sending. Now, hopefully we've all been to a Discover Lakeview class and become members, but that starts our journey here at our church. But as we move along, you're going to see that there's so much more to make it your ambition in 2020 to get the gospel to the nations than just writing a check. Please do. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Make changes in how you spend your money. Write checks. But there's more. For some of you, I would challenge you to sign up for an hour in the Gap prayer room. There's sign-ups outside and pamphlets to learn more. For some of you, I would challenge tomorrow, come to Vistas at 6:30 for 9 weeks consecutively. For some of you, I would challenge you to join a 10-week multiply group. That's where you can learn on a team how to make disciples. And those are starting the last week of January and the first week of February. You can just email me. My information's on our church website or at the bottom of this card. Email me, and I'll get you in a multiply group. You know, one of the best things you can do to make disciples of all nations is make disciples today. A lawyer from Opelika discipled me as a freshman and helped me turn from my sins and trust in Christ. And that lawyer has not left the U.S., but he's touched 30 more countries with the gospel. I've either been a part of sending missionaries to those 30 countries long term or shared the gospel with them as they're in our city. You can make disciples of the nations through your spiritual offspring. ESL needs helpers. You want to teach? You want to watch children? Drive buses? Join a mission support team, a care team in your Sunday school class. We need missionary housing, a spare bedroom, a beach house, a lake house, a mountain cabin, for a week or for a year. Come on a short-term mission trip. Come see me or Hal. We will help you find one for you. Come and speak to a member of our mobilization team, Kim and Chandler and Elizabeth. My wife is mostly full-time mom, but come speak to one of us. We want to help you not just send by financial sending, but we want to help you make disciples of the nations, welcome the nations, and be a part of caring for our missionaries on the field. So, in closing, we can, with absolute, certain, unshakable confidence, trust God's word. We can trust his word. It will be accomplished. He hasn't failed us once. And we can have a calling, not based on some liver quiver when the organ starts playing and the drums start playing. We can have a calling found in God's unshakable, perfect word that will empower us by his Spirit to pursue the nations to worship King Jesus. So, whatever decision you need to make at this time, in a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask our musicians and Adam, the praise team, to come up. They're going to lead us in a song of invitation. And I just want to say, come and speak to a pastor if you are still cursed because you know I haven't kept every part of the law. I'm a sinner. Good news, Christ became a curse on your behalf. He bore the penalty on the tree that you might receive blessing and forgiveness. Come and talk to a pastor of how you can know for sure today that you're hidden with Christ. Or maybe you say, I want to be a long-term missionary. Pastor, direct me. Here am I, send me. Or maybe you just want to come and partner in your pew right there with someone and pray for the Yadav, 61 million. Or pray for the Oraine, 10 million in Pakistan. Whatever commitment the Lord leads in your heart, I invite you now to make it. Pray with me. Oh, great God, King, Savior, Lord, thank you for your sure promises. You've kept your promises to the patriarchs. We glorify you, God, for your mercy. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love, and his faithfulness endures to all generations. We worship you. Because of your first love toward us, we respond in love towards you, King Jesus. Amen.